You know, A.W. Tozier, the writer, once said, the most important thing about a person is what they think about God. That's because that impacts every aspect of who a person is. One of the things we see in the Bible is that one of the most life-changing things that can happen to a person is to see God as he is, to get a glimpse of his glory. And that is life-changing. We see God as he really is. The Bible tells us it will set us free, it will give us peace, it will give us hope, it will give us confidence in life, it will fill us with joy and love, and it will give us great power. And if we don't have a glimpse of who God really is, we're going to lack all of those things. And that's why we've been spending the last few weeks doing a study of what the Bible says about what God is really like, so that we can get a glimpse of who he really is. You know, Laurie and I have, like probably most of you, we have some conveniences in our kitchen that I really like that we didn't have when we first moved into this house 30 years ago. And one of them is a dispenser, water dispenser, that's on the front of our refrigerator. Has, you know, both ice and water comes out of that thing, and it's just a cool convenience. You just walk up and you put your glass under there and the water, filtered water, comes out. It's great. Another convenience we have is that the kitchen faucet we have has a sensor on it. It's like those ones, you know, they have in the restrooms and the airports, where you just wave your hand in front of it and the water comes on. You wave your hand in front of it, water turns off. It's great. So convenient. You don't have to worry about turning water on and off. Just wave your hand. So cool. I love those things. Unfortunately, recently we've been having some problems with our water dispenser. It's been just, instead of a stream of water coming out, there's just this little weak sort of streams, almost a dribble. And so there's a problem with it. And so we've been trying to figure out, we think we know what the problem is, and we're tempted to try to fix it, except we have the fear that we're going to make it worse. But anyway, we do know we need to fix that. But one day, a week or two ago, I was upstairs. Lori came up and she said, well, okay, now the water dispenser in the fridge isn't working at all. Nothing comes out. No water at all. I thought, well, we knew there was a problem. I guess now it's just gone for good. And then a little bit later, she comes up and she goes, well, it seems to be happening all over in the kitchen. Now the faucet doesn't work either. And, you know, the sensor has some batteries down there. If those batteries go dead, the sensor doesn't work, won't turn the faucet on. So she said, I guess the batteries have died. She says, now everything's dying at once. You know, the sensor's not working, the water in the faucet's not working. And then a little bit later, she came back, she said, yeah, I know what the problem is. Turned out we actually had a guy in the house that was installing a faucet upstairs in a bathtub, and he had turned the water off to the house. And that's why nothing was working in the kitchen, because they were not supplied to getting the water supply from the water main. That tells us that when you're cut off from the supply, the main supply, bad things are going to happen. I'm going to talk this morning not about water, but about power. You know, these days we hear a lot about power. Everybody seems to want to be empowered. But what is power? The dictionary has several definitions. One of them in the dictionary is the ability to produce extra base hits. That's a baseball definition of it, and it's one that's kind of a sore spot for me, because I never, among my many deficits as a baseball player, I had no power whatsoever. However, that one's not particularly germane to life. Webster says power is the ability to act or produce an effect. It is possession of control or influence over others. So power is the ability to impact things, influence them, control them. And that's really what people are talking about mostly when they talk about power, is they want to have control over their lives and can make their lives go the way they want. They want to be able to impact the world, influence the world, so it goes and their life goes the way they want. That's power. Everyone would like to have power. Everyone wants to control life to make it go the way they want. But where does power come from? How do you connect to whatever that source of power is? As with our water dispenser and our faucet, if you're cut off from the source, there's going to be a real lack and there's going to be a real problem. And so today, I want to discuss power, and I'm going to begin. I want to read, I do have a Bible here. Read from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and think about those verses a little bit. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." So, power is a big subject there. So the premise this morning is that God is powerful. In Ephesians 1:19, Paul had prayed that our eyes would be open so that we could see God's incomparably great power. He said there in that first chapter of Ephesians that God doesn't just have power, he has great power. Not only is it great, but it's so great that there's nothing to compare with it. There's nothing like God's power. In these verses in Ephesians 3:20, Paul gives us a glimpse of just how powerful God is. He says his power is so immense that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So the words immeasurably more actually translate one compound Greek word. The root of that word means overflowing or abundantly more, and it usually meant something like extraordinarily more. But that's the root of it. Paul tacked on a preposition on the front of that word to strengthen it, make it more extreme. So essentially along the lines of something like super extraordinarily more. And so we think, okay, I got it. He's talking about, well, God has way, way, way more power than we can imagine. And then Paul says, well, I don't think you do get it. So he actually tacked on yet another preposition on the front of it. And that preposition was the preposition that comes out in English, hyper. So essentially, Paul says, God has the power to do hyper, super, extraordinarily more than we ask. And of course, we should pay attention to the word all. He says, more than you, all that you could ask. And then he says, not only that, but not only all that you could ask, all that you could even imagine, all that you could dream up. God has hyper, super, extraordinarily more power than is needed to do anything you could even dream up. This is not the only place where you see that message in the Bible. In Revelations 4:8, it refers to living creatures or angels who are around the throne of God calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Well, the word Almighty is a translation of the Greek word pantokrator, which means all-powerful one or omnipotent one. God is omnipotent. He has all power. And Matthew 19:26, when Jesus had said something that the disciples said, "Man, if that's true, then that's impossible." And Jesus responded with, "Man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Everything is possible to God because he has all power. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." And Psalm 62, verses 11 and 12, David wrote, "One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Mm-hmm. Power belongs to you, God, and with you is unfailing love." If you were with us last week, you saw we learned about God's unfailing love. If you weren't with us last week, well, what in the world's wrong with you? But anyway, but here, Paul now says, yeah, God has unfailing love, but also he has power. And in fact, power belongs to God. He owns it. He doesn't just have some. He owns all of it. Every bit of power that exists everywhere in all of creation belongs to him. The power of the sun belongs to him. The power of the atom, nuclear power, belongs to him. The power of a hummingbird to hover in flight belongs to God. The political power belongs to God. Power anywhere it exists is like a franchise, and God is the franchise owner. I was looking at our SDG&E bill this last week, and it occurred to me that, you know, we are so terribly dependent upon electricity. It runs our washing machine, our clothes dryer, our dishwasher, that enables us to cook. It enables us to keep our food cold in our refrigerator. It turns our lights on at night. Enables me to work on my computer, even charges our cell phones. So much of our lives is run by electricity, and all of our electricity ultimately is owned by SDG&E. And SDG&E could, if for some reason they decided they didn't want to serve us anymore, they could just turn our power off, and we'd be in trouble. But here's the thing. All that electrical power, yeah, it belongs to SDG&E in one way, but ultimately it belongs to God. And here's the thing. God's power is crucial. You know, we've seen in the past few weeks that God is wise, He's good, He's loving, He's holy. All of those are beautiful attributes. But if God were not powerful, if He were not all-powerful, in fact, they would actually be kind of empty. You know, several years ago, I've told this story before. Lori and I tried to buy a clothes dryer from a local store, and it turned out to be an epic fail on the part of the store. You know, we made the purchase, and they said, okay, we'll deliver it in, you know, 2 days, and it will be between 1 and 4 in the afternoon. Well, the whole afternoon went by, and no word from them, and they never showed up. So we called, and they went, oh, we're so very sorry. We'll reschedule it for 2 days from now, you know, between 8 and 12. The 8 and 12 went by, and no sign, no word from the store. This happened 3 times. And we were getting very, very frustrated. Every time we called, they would be so apologetic. Finally, they gave us another time frame. They showed up, and they brought the dryer this time, got it here, and the guys who were to deliver it and install it said, oh, you know what, it's damaged, we can't install it, and they took it back. At that point, I'd had enough. So I went down to the store, and I talked to an employee there in their customer service department, and I explained what had happened. I said, you know, you have wasted so much of our time, you've so inconvenienced us, and you still have not delivered a dryer to us. And he was very apologetic. He said, this should never have happened. I am so sorry. And we should do something to make this right. We should remunerate you. But then came the crucial statement. He said, unfortunately, I don't have the power to do anything about it. And so I said, well, then I'd like to talk to your manager. And so the store manager came. And he had the power to do something about it, but he didn't have the desire. And he said, well, just buy another one. Unbelievable. My point here is the one employee had the right idea, he had the right heart and instincts, and he wanted to do something to make it all right, but he didn't have the power to do anything about it. What if God had all those right instincts? He was loving, he was good, he's holy, but he didn't have the power to do anything about it. It'd be pretty empty, wouldn't it? Fortunately, he does have the power. He is almighty. The Pantocrator, the Almighty God, the Omnipotent One, the One who has hyper, super, extraordinarily more power than we could ever imagine. Okay, well, what evidence do we have of that? Where do we see God's power? Well, first of all, we can see it in creation. That's very obvious there. You know, Genesis 1:1 uttered those famous words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." You know, theologians like to sound smarter than the average bear, and so they like to throw around Latin terms a lot to prove that they have arcane knowledge that no one else has. And so in this case, they like to say that God created ex nihilo. That's just Latin for out of nothing or from nothing. And I know you ask, well, why don't they just say God created from nothing or out of nothing? Well, because they want to make you think they know more than you do, so they use Latin. But here's the thing. God did create ex nihilo, out of nothing, meaning nothing other than God existed. And then God said, let there be light. And bada bing, bada boom, there was light from out of nothing. Ditto with the stars and the sun and the moon and the earth and everything else that followed. How did he do that? Create from nothing. Well, he used his almighty power. Beyond that, I can't explain it. I don't understand it because it's not within our ability to understand. Have you ever tried to create anything? You know, it's really hard to think up something that has never existed before. You know, I think about the cell phone that, you know, I have, like you do, carry around in my pocket, like the one that I'm speaking to this morning. A pretty amazing instrument when you think about it. You know, when I was in college, I learned to program computers. I had my undergraduate degree in mathematics, and so I learned to program computers. And the first computers that I programmed would have their own room in a building, and in some cases, their own building that was dedicated just to that computer because they were so huge. And the amazing thing is, this little instrument that we carry around in our pockets or our purses is more powerful than those machines were. It can instantaneously do things that those old computers couldn't even imagine in their wildest digital dreams. We carry it around in our pocket. Here's the thing. There was a point where that little thing, that little computer that we carry around, the phone, didn't exist. No one had ever seen anything like it. And somebody came up with that idea and then figured out how to build it. It's amazing to think of the creativity there. But here's the thing. That cell phone wasn't created out of nothing. They used physical elements to build it, and the people who came up with the idea used previously existing knowledge and ideas to come up with that idea. So everything there was built upon something that already existed. It wasn't created out of nothing. The only things I've ever created, really, I think, are a bunch of sermons. And I actually have created a couple of novels. Mm-hmm. Here's the thing. I've had to think those things up, but they weren't created out of nothing. You know, every sermon I've ever done has been built upon things that have already existed. Thoughts from the scripture, thoughts from other scholars, thoughts from other great Christians in the past. The novels that I wrote were books that were stories that had never been told before, but I used words that already existed and built upon experiences and other things I've already read. It wasn't created out of nothing. God has the power to create instantly out of nothing. That super extraordinary, incomparable power can be seen in the nature of what he has made. Think, for instance, just of the power of the sun. Every second, the sun emits enough energy to power a billion major cities for an entire year. It does that, produces that much power every second of every day, continuously. That's an amazing amount of power. You know, maybe you've been out somewhere away from a city, maybe out on a beach someplace, or out in the desert somewhere, or in the mountains on a clear night. You're away from the light of the city. You've looked up and you've seen that amazing display of stars up in the sky. And somewhere, maybe up there, you saw this kind of hazy sort of, almost looks like a wispy cloud. And what you're seeing is the Milky Way. Well, the Milky Way actually is our galaxy. And astronomers tell us that our galaxy alone contains 100 billion stars, 100 billion stars, maybe most of which are producing as much or more energy than the sun. It's mind-boggling how much power is involved there. God created all of that. He's the source of all of that power. You know, if you could somehow drive to the edge of the solar system, and let's suppose that you're obeying speed limit, so you're only driving 65 miles an hour. It's not like you're driving up to Orange County where everybody drives 80 miles an hour up there. So you're going to travel 65 miles an hour continuously without stopping. How long would it take you just to reach the edge of our solar system? Well, it would take you 6,500 years to get there at that speed. For me, it would take a lot longer because I'd have to stop along the way to visit the restrooms a number of times. But That's how massive just our solar system is. How far is it to the nearest star? Well, the nearest star system is 6,800 times farther than the edge of our solar system. If you were driving 65 miles an hour continuously, it would take you over 44 million years to get there. That's how massive creation is. That's just to the nearest star system. The distances, the power of it all is beyond human comprehension ultimately. In Job 26, Job talked about some of God's activity in creating all of this. In verse 7, for instance, he said, "He spreads out the northern skies over empty space, and he suspends the earth over nothing." over nothing. Pretty remarkable, actually, when you think about it, that Job, thousands of years ago, somehow knew that the earth was suspended over nothing, suspended in space. How he knew that, we don't know, but he knew. So he says things, but talks about creation, and then in verse 14, he said this: "These," meaning God's work in creation, "are but the outer fringe of his work. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power?" Job says the might of creation that we can't even begin to understand, he says it's like God whispering. You know, have you ever been close to a lightning strike, close enough where you actually see it hit something on the ground? I've had that happen a couple of times in my life. In one case, I was less than 200 yards from where the lightning hit, maybe closer to about 100 yards away. And it was impressive. I mean, seeing lightning strike like that is startling, and it's almost scary in its power. But the thing I remember most about it was the thunder. Because when that lightning strike hits, you know, there's no delay between the lightning and the thunder when you're that close to it. It's simultaneous. And the thunder is this explosion, this detonation of sound that almost blows you over. You know, if you've ever experienced it, you've never forgotten, I'm sure. If you never have, if you ever see it, experience it, you will never forget it. The power of it is incredible. Job says, whisper that detonation of sound and the power of that with a whisper. Well, he says the most powerful things that we've ever seen, creation itself, are just God's whisper. The thunder of his power, we can't even begin to imagine. So we see it in creation. We also see it in Scripture. You know, Abraham, 99 years old. His wife, Sarah, was a few years younger. Not much. In Genesis 18, a heavenly visitor informed the elderly couple that in a year, within a year, God would keep a long-standing promise to them and would give them a son. Sarah would give birth. Well, Sarah laughed. And she wasn't laughing a happy, tickled laugh. It was a bitter, oh, what a joke kind of laugh. That's absurd. Sarah was way past her use-by date when it came to having kids. She was decades beyond her childbearing years. That part of her original equipment was no longer functioning. There was no chance. It was impossible. But in Genesis 18, 14, the response of the visitor was, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Ah, it was a theological question, a quiz, a one-question quiz. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Pretty easy, yes or no answer. And the answer is no, nothing is too hard for God. And within a year, God did the impossible. And Sarah gave birth to her son Isaac, which meant he laughs. God has the power to actually part the waters of the sea as he did the Red Sea when Israel escaped from slavery in Egypt. Think of the time when the disciples of Jesus were in a boat crossing the lake. Unfortunately, that day the National Weather Service whiffed on the forecast, completely missed that a violent squall was going to blow up while they were crossing the lake. And the storm hit. And those guys who are experienced watermen spent many of them spent their lives on that lake fishing. realized they were in serious trouble. They had done all they could, and they were going to go down. And Jesus happened to be in the back of the boat, so they woke him up because I guess they figured they all ought to be awake when they died so they could be together or something. There was no solution for them to their problem. It was an impossible situation. They'd done everything they could, and they were about to drown. But Jesus woke up, looked around, said, "Look, I'm trying to get a little rest here, so could we have a little peace and quiet?" Instant calm. No more wind, no more waves, just calm. Power. Power over nature itself, power that we can't even begin to fathom. You know, remember the time it was the worst thing that they ever could have imagined? The disciples of Jesus, the man who had consistently displayed divine power in dramatic ways, the man they knew was the hope of Israel, was their hope. Jesus himself had been arrested, tortured, and finally executed. That day they had kept hoping, expecting he would do his incredible power thing and somehow put a stop to all of this horror. He would do what he always did and create a victory out of what seemed like inevitable defeat. And instead, he just died. And it was over. There was no more power, no powerful miracle. There would be no astounding, mind-blowing, come-from-behind wind. There was no hope. It was impossible. There was nothing that could be done because Jesus was now dead. And then Jesus came out of his tomb alive again after having been dead for a couple of days. No, that's impossible. Yes, with men it is. But with God, all things are possible. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, because his power is unlimited. Well, okay. How should we expect then to experience God's power? Here's the problem, you know. Okay, fine. We see the Bible says that God has unimaginable power, but why doesn't that seem to translate to today? You know, we hear these stories about what happened thousands of years ago, and there's no way for us to verify their reality. We weren't there. We don't know anyone who was there. If that's real, why don't we see that power being displayed today? How come in my life things go along pretty much as though maybe God doesn't have all that much power at all? You know, I don't see miracle babies being born. I don't see ocean waters parted. I don't see weather patterns change. I don't see people healed. I don't see people conquering death. So where's the power? Well, okay, first of all, we should remember that, you know, people have lived on Earth for thousands of years. We have at least some trace of historical evidence that goes back to about 5,000 years. But the current belief is that humans have probably been around for much longer than that, maybe as long as 50,000 years. In all that time, all those thousands of years, for how much of it were visible miracles of God actually occurring? Well, it actually turns out it wasn't very much. You know, what percentage of the human race has existed during a time when they actually saw God doing miraculous things? Well, recent estimates are that about 100 billion people have lived throughout history. How many of those have seen firsthand God's miraculous powers visibly being displayed? Those miracles have mostly occurred during a few discrete periods of history. Moses' life, the lives of Elijah and Elisha, and then during Jesus' life and the life of the apostles. Most of those miracles are, you know, there have been a few others scattered around, but for the most part, they've been pretty much confined to those few eras. And it is certain that fewer than 10 million people would have witnessed any of those miracles. Actually, probably a lot less than that, but let's use 10 million to be generous. Well, that would mean that 99.99 billion of the 100 billion people who have ever lived have never seen any of God's visible miracles. And that comes out to only a hundredth of 1% may have seen powerful miracles. Just based on those numbers, what would you say are your odds of witnessing some miraculous display of God's power? They're not very good. Well, why doesn't God show off his power more often then? You know, I mean, it's not like he has to ration it or he's going to run out, right? Well, here's my answer to that. I have no idea. God does what God is going to choose to do. We saw that with his wisdom. He doesn't always share it with us. In fact, he never seemed to share it with me in particular. So I don't know why God does what he does. I just know that God has done those miracles, but he doesn't do them on a regular basis. We should get a clue from something happened back in the life of Elijah. 1 Kings 18 is one of those rare, awesome miracles that happened. Elijah, the prophet of God, had this contest against hundreds of prophets of the false god Baal. And it was an open challenge. Let's see whose God is real. So they had this contest to see whose God would show up, Baal or the God of Israel. Well, the God of Israel showed up in a big, undeniable, and spectacular, miraculous way, while Baal was painfully and embarrassingly absent. It was the kind of thing that we would like to see God do on a regular basis, most of us. Just show up big time. Prove to those doubters who's boss. It was a huge victory. Elijah expected that to result in this big revival, and everyone who had been basically worshiping false gods in Israel would turn to God, and they would obey God, and it would be great. Well, there was an immediate reaction, but it turned out to be short-lived and not permanent. Furthermore, horrible Queen Jezebel, at that point, who was a big devotee of Baal, was just mad. And so she threatened Elijah. She said, I'm gonna see to it that you're dead within a day or two here. Well, Elijah was devastated. His hopes were dashed. He was disillusioned, discouraged, and he got afraid. And so he ran away. He went to Bakersfield. Well, wasn't literally Bakersfield, but it was described as a barren wilderness, which is kind of like Bakersfield. And so got out to this wilderness and really got his mope on. You know, he just felt sorry for himself, and he whined. You know, I'm the only one, you know, poor me. And here's what happened in 1 Kings 19, verses 11 and 12. The Lord said to Elijah, go out, he's sitting in a cave, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Oh, cool. God's going to show up with his great power. He's going to do his thing. He's going to do something really big. And he did, it seems like. It says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord. Woo-hoo! God's arrived! You know, it wasn't literal. It didn't tear mountains apart, but the wind was so powerful. Hurricane force winds, trees are knocking down, being knocked down. Rocks were flying over, dust everywhere. Powerful wind you couldn't even stand up in. You think, wow, God's really showing up now. But then it says, but the Lord was not in the wind. Huh. Well, that's too bad because it was impressive. Well, then it says, well, after the wind, there was an earthquake. Ah, okay. Now we're talking. Everybody notices an earthquake. You know, when there's an earthquake, we all know. Even us Californians who are kind of used to them, it's really not fun. You know, oh no, the earth is moving. This is something that would get everybody's attention. And then it says, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Well, after the earthquake came a fire. Oh, okay. This is like what happened when, Elijah had the contest. The fire came down from heaven. So this is God, and this will shake Jezebel up. Boy, gee, wait till you see the fire that's going to come. Then it says, but the Lord was not in fire either. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And God was in the gentle whisper. The Lord showed Elijah the kind of things he was hoping for, big, dramatic, powerful stuff. God, for the most part, isn't in them. That's not what he's doing. He's working in the gentle whisper. There's a message for us there. Most of the time, 99.999% of the time, God is not doing impressive, visible, powerful, intimidating miracles. He's in the gentle whisper business. His power works in quiet, not as impressive ways. You know, why? Well, I don't know. Maybe he does it because that's the best way for him to actually have a love relationship with people, because power and love kind of are at opposite ends of the spectrum. Maybe he does it because it's the only way he can get us to live by faith. Because the truth is, most people want to live by sight. They want proof. And God wants us to live by faith. Whatever the case, that's how we should expect to see God's power work today. We should notice back in Ephesians, Ephesians 3, verse 20 that we were looking at, it says that God is working according to his power that is at work within us. That's what we forget. God's great power is at work within us. Not without us, not outside, not out there, but inside us. It's not making hurricane winds, earthquakes, and fires around us. It's working in us. But what is it doing? It's producing a new life. Romans 6:4 says, "We were buried with him, with Christ, through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead," there's God's power, "through the glory of the Father, through his power, we too may live a new life." Here's what God's resurrection power is intended to do in us. It's to give us a new kind of life. A life that is alive to God, a life of hope, a life of peace, a life of love, a life of grace, a life of forgiveness, a life fashioned after the very character of Jesus Christ. It's a life that we never had before and could never have even now without the power of God being at work in us. Let me tell you one of the ways that God wants his power to work in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks specifically about God's power and what it's going to do in our lives. In verse 6, he said, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." So there it is, God's creating power, that extraordinary, incomparable power. He says, what is it doing? Well, it gave us the light of the knowledge of God's glory in Christ. In other words, it took that incredible power to help us, to enable us to see Christ and to believe in him. It's what it took. It was an awesome miracle to bring us to faith in Christ. And then in verse 7, he said, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that this all-surpassing power, that almighty power, is from God and not from us." So here's this power in us that's doing this amazing work. It's brought us to Christ and it's working in us right now. And what will it do in us, this all-surpassing power? Well, he tells us in the next verse. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed." Here's how Paul says we will see the all-surpassing power of God at work in us. We won't be destroyed by all of the things that happen to us. We will stand firm when we are pressed down, perplexed, persecuted. We'll still be able to stand firm in Christ. That is the power of God. God's power means that we will be able to live every day in hope. With hope, because God's power is unstoppable, uncontainable, unconquerable. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, there's that quiz again. Answer still no. We face it over and over in life, that same question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no, always. You know, we can trust in God no matter what we face, and we can stand firm in him, confident and at peace in life. And that's the power of God being displayed in us. Whatever situation we face, the power of God is at work in us, enabling us to stand, giving us hope. And giving us hope that in this situation, we're never hopeless because the power of God is in the situation. Like I said, it's very common for believers to want the spectacular, the obvious display of divine power that might allow us to control things or change things in the world around us. We're drawn to the outwardly impressive, to the dramatic healing or some other dramatic miracle. But we have to ask, what does God want to do with his power? Listen to 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power, there it is, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. That's what God wants, a godly life. That is what his power is aimed at. Can God do the outwardly spectacular day? Yes, he can. I suppose that he probably does in some instances, but they're rare. But that's not the main thing he's doing. People want the outward display because they want proof that God is real. And God says, I want you to live by faith. And faith means believing in even when we can't see. You know, we have a hard time believing this. But that gentle whisper power, that power that changes people and gives them new lives, lives of peace and joy and goodness and love and hope, actually is what has the biggest effect long term. I want you to consider what happened with ancient Israel. They saw some of the most spectacular miracles ever that enabled them to get out of Egypt, culminating with the big one when they, you know, God parted the Red Sea and they walked out. Amazing. Hey, we'll always trust God, right? You know what? Within weeks, they were doubting God and they were worshiping idols after seeing those kinds of miracles. The greatest era of miracles ever was in the life of Jesus Christ. The people of Israel saw miracle after miracle after miracle in his life, culminating in the great miracle, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the vast majority of Israel did not believe in Jesus, even after seeing the miracles. We think that it's the dramatic miracles that will convince people and cause them to believe in God, to believe in Jesus. But the truth is, it's the gentle whisper that makes the difference in the long term. So, God has great power. Does it work within us? Well, how do we have that power at work in our life? Well, we have to have faith. We need to believe that God has that power at work in us. We need to trust him for that new life and trust him for the hope and the peace in our circumstances. We need to ask him to do his work and trust that he will. We need to learn to have faith. Even when life turns hard and difficult, sideways on us, we need to trust. As God said, somehow he will work good for us out of this. We need to trust that he is at work in everything that happens in our lives. In Mark 9:23, Jesus said, everything is possible for one who believes. If we will trust, we can see God's work. We can see his power at work in our lives. So faith is key. But secondly, you're not going to like this one. We need to be weak. Wait, what? Aren't there verses that tell us to be strong in the Lord? Well, yes, there are, but we always fail to note that last phrase, in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, not in yourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul relates how he had the familiar incident. He had some thorn, some ailment, some disability that made him feel like he was less effective in ministry, and that it was a real trial to him. Whatever it was, we don't really know. And then he prayed repeatedly for God to heal that thing, to take it away, to do his powerful thing. And you remember how God responded to him? After Paul had prayed repeatedly in verse 9, Paul says, but he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's power, his grace, will be sufficient for us when we don't count on our ability and our strengths, when we don't go around trying to prove that we have control, we don't try to have control over the world around us, but when we recognize our own weakness and we accept it and we trust in God's strength, not in our strength, when we say, your grace is all I need. I don't need anything else. I don't need some miracle. I don't need some other thing. I just need your grace, Father. That is when we experience his power. You know, we have to ask, power to do what? We need to remember that we tend to think in terms of power to control our circumstances. And God's power is at work not to control our circumstances, but to change us. In Philippians 3:10, Paul wrote, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. And we love that, and we wish that he had stopped there. But he didn't. He went on to say, and participation in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. His power and his sufferings go together. You can't have one without the other. You want to experience Christ's power, you need to experience Christ's sufferings. Well, in what way do we say, I don't know, we don't have to go die on a cross, do we? No. What it means is we have to die like he did, which is to die to self, to give up self, to honor God. In his book, Authentic Power, John Avant wrote, our agonizing, life-altering, deadly choice to fill our own lives with all we can to promote ourselves, please ourselves, grab for ourselves all that we can cram into these short years, or to die, to empty self into the container called Christ and disappear. That is the way God's power works. So one last thing that we need to do to experience God's power, and that's give glory. You need to notice where Paul goes after writing of God's power in Ephesians 3:20. Speaks of God and says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. You know, what is the natural result to some powerful display? Maybe it's imagine a powerful singing voice or that fills an auditorium and blows everyone, or maybe it's a prodigious display of athletic power, like the blast of a mighty home run that goes out of the stadium, or maybe it's just a powerful fireworks display that fills the sky with blasts of color and sound. What is the natural response to those things? It's to cheer. Ho ho! This is so amazing! Our response to God's power is to cheer him, to give him glory. And in fact, it is in giving glory that we begin to experience even more his power in our lives. To the degree that we live with giving God glory as our goal, we will see more and more of his power and glory in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we kneel before you and worship you today, acknowledging your awesome power. It's power that we acknowledge we really can't begin to even conceive of. We start thinking about power that exists in creation that you have made around us. And there are just places that are not too far out where we hit our limit and we can't even begin to fathom how awesome, how massive, how powerful it is. And then we realize that you were able to create that out of nothing. Lord, we're astounded at your power. We remember your power demonstrated in the scriptures in so many ways. We're humbled by it. But Lord, we're thrilled by it as well. And we praise you. We give you glory as a God of power. We thank you that you have power that enables you to, in fact, exercise your love and your goodness and your grace and your forgiveness and your kindness. But Lord, we also want to experience your power. Our human nature is to want to experience it by wielding power, seeing power that will kind of prove your existence and enable us to control life. And those are all really the wrong things to pursue. Help us remember, Lord, that for the most part, you're working in the gentle whisper, and you're working, your power is working within us, giving us a new kind of life. And Lord, we do want that. So help us to trust you, to believe, and to humble ourselves, to acknowledge our weakness, and to not try to control things, but to trust in you and to see your grace be sufficient for us. Help us, Lord, to live to glorify you. And as we do so, we know we will see your power at work within us and in our world around us, giving us a new life, the life that we really long for. We thank you for your power, Father, and we pray that we will experience your power and display it in this new life in us. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.